First scripture lesson today is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They shall all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. I'm reading from the second chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 12. Let us listen to this very familiar story in hopes that we hear it anew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. For the word in scripture, for the word in creation, and for the word within us, thanks be to God. Just in case you haven't noticed, life as we know it is unraveling. It has been for some time now. I've been reading this week a futurist and systems analyst named Andrew Tanner. And one thing he says is, all complex systems evolve through an eternal cycle of death and rebirth. Now, Franciscan teacher Richard Rohr, whom many of us are familiar with, calls this process the process of our lives going through order, disorder, and reorder. Old Testament scholar and a theologian Walter Brueggemann sees this in the biblical story, especially in the Psalms, and he identifies Psalms of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. These are Psalms written when the nation of Israel, when everything is going great, and then when they're in exile or under oppression, and then when they are coming home to the temple. We live through these cycles of birth, rebirth, disorder, order, reorder, orientation, disorientation, reorientation. We live through these cycles, all of us do, on a personal level as well as a collective level. And they repeat themselves in different ways in our lives and in our culture continually. All we have to do is look at our own life experiences. Look at your life. Things change, don't they? And when things change, we reorient ourselves to those changes. New information disrupts the status quo. People die. People move. We all grow old. We may get sick. But whatever disorientation or disorder we find ourselves in, we adapt to the changes. And we reorder and reorient our lives to those changes. Or we are stagnant and we stay in a state of disorientation. And in times of disorder and disorientation, as we are experiencing in our world, on personal levels, on national and global levels, in times of disorientation, we seek some kind of truth that gives us hope. Well, today we celebrate Epiphany. It's actually this Thursday, but we usually celebrate it on a Sunday within the week of Epiphany if it does not actually fall on a Sunday. And I looked up the word Epiphany in the dictionary, and the dictionary definition of epiphany is a revelatory manifestation of a divine being or a spiritual event in which the essence of a given object of manifestation appears to the subject as in a sudden flash of recognition. Now, the Christian story of Epiphany tells us that this revelatory manifestation and sudden flash of recognition is God coming to us in Jesus. And traditionally, we celebrate Epiphany through the story that we just heard, through the story of the Magi coming to visit the young child Jesus. And this story is perhaps one of the most creatively mythologized stories in the Bible. And I'm giving you a spoiler alert here. I'm about to apply CBT to this story. That is critical biblical theory. For much of Christian history, we've made this story a part of the birth of Jesus narrative that's found in the Gospel according to Luke. In art, music, drama, right here before me at our communion table, the Magi are inevitably portrayed as visiting the location where Jesus was born at exactly the same time that the shepherds were there. Every Christmas pageant that's ever been given tells us this. And some people tell the story of the Magi as the beginning of gift giving at Christmas. Others have seen the Magi as the first converts to Christianity. And all of this makes for wonderful Christmas pageants and Christmas cards, and it encourages gift giving, and it gives opportunity for everybody to be on stage at the same time. However, an elementary examination of the story reveals something entirely different. First of all, the story never says there were three. All we know is that there were more than one. There were three gifts, but somewhere along the line we had to have one gift giver per gift, and so we ended up with three Magi. And the assumption that the Magi were men is not entirely true, but highly probable in light of Eastern patriarch cultures. We'll give that to the story, but of course, if the Magi had been women, as the old joke goes, they would have stopped to ask for directions and brought more practical gifts. But the primary mistake we make in our interpretation of this story is the timing of the story. We want to place them at the stable on the night of Jesus' birth. We literally ignore the elements of time, travel, and age given to us right on the page in the Matthew story. We just read right over it. The story calls Jesus a child, not a baby. And there are clear distinctions in the words that are used. Jesus could have been as old as three in this story in Matthew. The Magi traveled by foot and animal. Maybe camels, but probably culturally more like horses. But by foot and animal from a distant land, and took time to visit Herod before going to Bethlehem, and all of this would have taken months, perhaps even as long as a year. And then there was a star. And whatever that star was, whether it was a comet or a supernova or a conversion of planets, whatever that star was, it was the Magi saw it, and that led them to Bethlehem. It captured their imagination. They began to study and search, and eventually they followed. You see, all of this takes a long time. So Jesus could have clearly been 2, maybe 3 years old. So instead of three wise men on camels bringing gifts to the manger on the night of Jesus' birth, we have an unknown number of Magi traveling a great distance over a long period of time to visit an unknown child who turns out to be Jesus, who may have been as old as 2 or 3. So where is the sudden flash of recognition in this epiphanal story? And I think this is the way this story can really speak to us. perhaps by looking at this story this way, we gain insight into how some epiphanies or revelatory manifestations of divine being occur in our own lives and in our own time. Could it be that God doesn't necessarily come to us in sudden flashes of recognition, but rather through longer cycles and processes of living through order and disorder and reorder? Could it be that sometimes, even from the unraveled places in our lives, we see something in the distance? A notion, maybe, an idea, a dream, but it's not so clear at the time, yet we're still drawn to it from this unraveled place in our life and our world. And we take time to study it. We take time to ask questions. We seek. We search. We become educated. And then one day, things start to fall in place as we encounter a mystery, a wonder of life. And we just feel differently about things. And we may even call this mystery and wonder God. These encounters are what keep us going, keep us searching, keep us seeking through the next unraveling and into the next epiphany. The story tells us, having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The Magi went home, and we never hear from them again. Isn't that odd? Have you ever wondered what they talked about as they went back home? What stories did they tell the people when they got back to wherever home was? How did this encounter affect their lives? Were there other stars that they followed? Were there other journeys? Did they stop gazing into the heavens? I doubt it, because that's what Magi do. Gaze into the heavens and search for signs, dreams, notions, ideas, hoping to encounter mystery and wonder, hoping to encounter God, with one encounter leading to the next. We all have ideas and hopes and dreams, the stars we follow. This time of year, we think about these even more. Some people even make resolutions about their dreams and their ambitions. It's a time to ask, what are your hopes? What are your hopes personally? What are the hopes and dreams of this congregation? What are the hopes and dreams of our nation? Are we open to the leading of our stars toward those hopes and dreams? One essential yet difficult truth that we learn from this story is that we will not find new order or reorientation by going back the way we came. The story clearly says we are called to travel another road home. We're searching and seeking and following stars, we experience epiphany, the presence of Christ in our lives. in our congregation, in our community, in our nation, on our planet, and in the cosmos itself. We experience the eternal presence of God through the cycles of our lives. Amen. A irony approaching us this week. You may be seated. You may be wondering why we're having you seated for the charge and benediction. That's to encourage you to stay seated for the postlude. We have a great irony coming our way this week on January the 6th. That date has become an iconic date in our culture, and it is iconic because it is filled with violence. It is filled with visions of insurrection and disorientation and disorder. But January the 6th is the date of Epiphany. And there is the great irony. And our scriptures tell us over and over again, even in the darkness, the light of God shines. Arise, your light is come, Isaiah says, even in the darkness. Listen to these words from the man I quoted earlier. This is not a theologian. This is not a preacher. This is a scientist. He's a futurist. He's a data analyst. A systems analyst. And he says this. He says, in the harsh days of collapse and disorder, there is hope worth holding on to. Human nature dictates that a new order will emerge at some scale in due time. Nothing truly dies. Everything is forever changing form. But the lived experiences of all humans depend on the quality of the society they are a part of. And that quality is defined by the actions of the people in it. Now, I wrote these words last January the 6th, before the horribleness of the day. If the embers of hope are to burn bright again, they must be nurtured with acts of justice, love, and light, while being ever vigilant that the journey toward the light is an eternal one. Once again, the day of Epiphany reminds us that even though darkness may lurk in the shadows, light always overcomes darkness. Go walk in the light, my friends. Be the light. Amen.